contemplating this morning the first petition, Hallowed be thy name, of the Lord's Prayer, I read Psalm 111. It's a short psalm, but quite a profound one. Let's hear the word of God from Psalm 111, rather. The Lord speaking to us this morning. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat to them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands of verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The congregation and children, you know that your names are something very different than God's name. We have names to keep us apart. What confusion it would be if we would all have the same name. But with God, it's not like that. God doesn't have to have a name to keep him apart from the other gods, because there are no other gods. God's name has to do with who he is. It's an expression of who he is. It declares who he is. The I am that I am. The unchanging one. Now we all know that. There are no atheists. At least not in theory. But often are we perhaps practical atheists. We know, and yet we don't act like it. So, it's something that we take for granted quite easily. That's why we are not only having this petition, hallowed be thy name, but we're also commanded to hallow his name. The third commandment. Though stated in a negative way, it's intended to be positive. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thoughtlessly, carelessly, that's what the word in vain means. For nothing, as an empty thing. Thoughtless, prayerless, unbelieving, or even blasphemous, as we've seen not too long ago. But instead, hallow, honor it. Him. So we're not only commanded not to abuse that name, misuse it, but also how to rightly use it. That's what we in this petition will also consider, because we not only are commanded to do this, but we know we can't do it the way we should. Therefore, we should pray this petition. It's the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. Matthew 9 Matthew 6 verse 9. The first of the six petitions. The first of the three that pertain to God. I want to do that in light of the psalm that we read and also the catechism. And from that Psalm 111, I'll just read verse 9. He, that is God, sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Just let that sink in a moment. Holy and reverend is His name. In the Catechism, Lord's Day 47, on page 84 in the back of your Psalter, just one question. Three main parts, just like we have three points to consider this morning. What is the first petition? And the answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, in other words, grant us first rightly to know thee. Notice it didn't say rightly to know thy name. To know thee, the Lord. And that's the second part, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. You know, it took me quite a while before I realized that almost every single word is represented in Psalm 111. So if you missed it the first time hearing it, okay, I missed it after reading it several times. We'll look at it later. But the works, and even identified. And further also, that's the third part, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That means not only by us, for us, and for the glory of God, but also for others. To us. It's a witness. So our theme is hallow God's name. And the first thing we see is a humble appreciation, reflection, acknowledgement, because it should humble us. And we should appreciate it, that we may know the name. Second, happy adoration. That's a good thing. Third, holy action. So first then, humble appreciation. It's the first part of the catechism, which is the first petition. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first and rightly to know thee. Because when we begin to know God rightly, we begin to appreciate it and Him and His name. So our theme is not just a command, even though it is, but it's a prayer at the same time, all in one. It's a petition. Oh Lord, that we may rightly hallow thy name. Know thy name. And praise thy name. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Where? In the assembly of the upright. And in the congregation. It's about not just a private worship, but it's a corporate worship. We're called to come together to do that every week. From the heart. But with our mind and with our emotions, with our words, with our thoughts, but also with our actions. That's why we assemble. Gather every Lord's Day. And then each time that we use that name, and we say God or Father or Lord, we should remember that we are actually not just saying that name, but we are actually acknowledging His presence. Of course, we know that God is everywhere present. And sometimes people acknowledge God in a curse or in fear. When they cry out for God when a disaster happens, what they do is they realize that God is present. But we are not to do that in a blasphemous way or in a cursing way, but in a humble and trusting way. Yeah. Being excited and thankful that God is near. We don't have to climb up to the highest tower and shout at our loudest, like the Baal priest did on Mount Carmel. As if we have to awake God. God is calling us to wake up. So God does that. He commands us to hallow His name. He tells us to pray it that way. And He is also encouraging us in Exodus 20, verse 24, where the Lord says this. Exodus 20, 24. So after He had just told them the law, He says, in all places, God says, in all places, where I record my name, I will come to thee and I will bless thee. All places where I record my name. What does that mean, record my name? Well, if you look up what the original word says, it is cause that name to be remembered. Isn't that what we do? Just in case you forgot in the busyness of the past week, you called again, remember. No wonder that He says, remember the Sabbath day. So we could remember His name and His works. It's an amazing thing. All places where I record my name, I'll come to thee and I'll bless thee. So I'm here. He says, well, I'm here already in this church before you came. You came to me. At the same time, I brought you here. I'm here. God Himself is present. You know, just like children, if you're in a room somewhere with a lot of people and you suddenly hear your name called, you look up. You don't just say, oh, well, that's just my name. No, you look up because it's you. Somebody's calling for you. So when we call, reverently speaking upon the Lord, we call His attention. And the Lord says, I'm listening. As it were, reverently speaking, I'm turning my head to you. You're talking to me? What do you need? I'll come and I'll bless you. Amazing. So He's omnipresent, but He particularly, when His name is named, He is savingly present. So when we call upon His name, it is to acknowledge and know who He is. Remember the word acknowledge? You realize the word know is in there. I know. I acknowledge. I recognize, I hear, I know that Thou art speaking. And I appreciate that, Lord. Who He is. But how shall we know that if He would not have it also revealed in the Word of God, as He is revealed in the Word? He is the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Read in John 1. Has revealed Himself for His glory and for our good. That's what happens when we hallow His name. Now the word hallow itself comes from the word holy. It's just an old word for holy. Not that we make God holy. He's holy already. We don't add anything to that. But we declare it and we show it. Maybe we believe it. So we can't add to His glory. He is worthy of all the glory, and He could never give that what He is worthy of. That's why the word worship, I've told you that before, comes from the word worship. That's what it was originally. To give God what He is worthy of. And we can always come short, that's why we must pray. So it's to declare holy. Just like Just like the priests in the temple, they were sanctified. That didn't mean they became holy, but they filled a holy position. Just like the Sabbath. We read it this morning. The Sabbath. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and what? Hallowed it. What does that mean? Well, He declared it holy so that we would keep it holy. Simple. It all connects. That means to set it apart from anything and anyone else, from any other name. So it's from God, for God, and to God. He receives all the glory. Once you get that fixed in our lives, we would be blown away what that means. And sadly, we can never achieve that yet in the way we should here upon this earth. But we can have a taste of it, a glimpse of it. That is the first part of having the right knowledge. Acknowledge God's name. Verse 9 of Psalm 11 said that His name, it says, holy and reverend is His name. So holy already explained that. It's above all and beyond all and separate from all, not to be compared with anything or anyone else. That's holy. Totally unlike us. Unlike any other. He's an exclusive right to that name. Then also it says the word reverent. What's that mean? Reverent. Sometimes you see that word translated as terrible in the Bible, in the King James. Same word. Reverent expresses the awesomeness of God, and the word terrible expresses the awfulness of the name. Awesome for the believer who worships and praises. Awesome. Standing in awe. But the same word can also mean awful, being terrified. Those that are unbelievers and stand before Him, they'll be terrified. It'll be awful. The name then and His very presence will be terrifying. It's all in the same word. Reverent. So, you see, that's kind of the one part. The other part, of course, is not only who God is, but who we are in comparison. About the right appreciation, humble appreciation, is not only to realize who He is, exalted above all, even exalted way beyond and above Adam and Eve, how much more above us now, having become sinners. Even the holy angels cover their faces and bow before the holiness of... And they are holy. How much more are we? No comparison. So the right knowledge and the right appreciation is not only to know God, but to know ourselves as unholy. Totally other. Totally opposite of what God is. Even though Paul says... In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, and he says it many times. And it's interesting, if you look at in your King James, it says, called to be saints. But the interesting thing there is that the word to be is in italics. So here Paul speaks to these wicked Corinthians. These people had so many sins before they were converted and even after they became Christians. That Paul had to write a whole letter about all these sins they were still involved in. He calls them saints. In the original, the translators added the words in italics, to be. Just both through. In Christ they were already saints, but in practice they were not yet. It's exactly what is important here. Declared holy, yet sinners. That's why it's so wonderful that the Lord not only commands us, but enables us at the same time. He not only gave us a law, but a covenant. Did you notice that twice in this psalm? covenant is a solemn agreement. In verse 9, I just said holy and reverent is His name, but you know how that verse begins. He sent redemption unto His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Then He says, holy and reverent is His name. He made a covenant with them. In other words, what God said, I not only commanded you these Ten Commandments, but I first set you free. Now live as free people. For my glory. For what I've done for you. And who I am for you. In verse 5. He says, He will ever be mindful of His covenant. So verse 5 and verse 9 speaks about His covenant. And He says in verse 5 that He will ever mindful. That means remember. He will. The question is, will we? And that's why we come to church. That's why we turn to the Scriptures. That's why we turn to prayer. That's why we pray, hallowed be Thy name. Remember. Verse 4 does speak about it too, though. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Oh, He says, remember, appreciate it, realize it, know it. Yeah, you do know, I know you know, but show it. Don't take it just for granted. The works, verse 2, of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that take pleasure therein. We'll get back to that. His work is honorable, verse 3. Verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. Verse 6, He has showed His people the power of His works. Verse 7, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. It keeps going. Because His name is directly related with His works. Who He is what He has done. That's the God we serve. This is really the third part of that right knowledge, is not only to know God, who He is and who we are in ourselves, but also who Jesus is. The only way that we even can begin to hallow that name and call Him our Father. The right knowledge of the name of Jesus. To know where we are called to praise Him in the assembly, and also how. Verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright. And in the congregation. Are we upright? No, we are not. But in Christ we are. If we repent and believe the gospel, then we are upright. God will look on us and He will consider us, reckon us upright, righteous. The works of the Lord are great. Sought out. That means pursued. Of all them that have pleasure therein. Now my question for you is, do you have pleasure? Have you ever had pleasure in that? In the delight of the work of God, to delight in Him and with Him. That's really what you call the Sabbath, a delight. Call the name of the Lord of delight. Yes, it's a terrible name for the unbeliever, but for the believer, it's an awesome thing. This is the second point. Because the works of the Lord are so great that everyone that has a right mind, a right knowledge, appreciation, will pursue that above and before all other things. So we go from humble appreciation to happy adoration. Exactly, because the Lord does everything He commands for us. Which God does that? Which religion does that? Where? Not only demands all kinds of things, but gives what He commands. Lives and dies for us to obtain it. Second part of that question, the catechism. First petition is first to rightly know Thee, then secondly, and to sanctify separating your mind above and beyond all things, glorify and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Did you recognize these words from this psalm? Shows how the catechism is thoroughly soaked with scripture. Psalm 111, almost everything in this answer is included in it. As I already read several verses, but verse 2 again, the works of the Lord. Verse 3, it's honorable, it's glorious, and it endures forever. He's given meat to them that fear Him. He's gracious, full of compassion. He'll ever be mindful, He'll never forget. But when we forget, He does not. That's why He brings us here, so that we are reminded. Same with the Lord's Supper, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me when you eat the bread and you drink the wine. It's about me. And that's not just because you have to, but because you would want to if you're in your right mind. And verse 7 and 8 actually almost say the same thing twice. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. And then verse 8, day, these works stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Truth and uprightness is the same thing really as verity and judgment. But verity means truth or truthfulness. Judgment there means actually justice. Justice will be done. When you believe and repent, you will not be punished. Jesus was on your behalf. If you do not believe and repent, you will be punished. Justice will be done. When a judge pronounces judgment, he can set you free and he can also put you in prison. All depends. If you're guilty, you go in prison. But if somebody says, I'll pay the price, you're free. And Jesus did so. The price had to be paid. Justice had to be done. Mercy, yes. But also justice. God could not just forgive us and kind of wink at his wrath upon sin. It had to be dealt with, and it is by the grace of God, by Christ, paid in full by Jesus. That's why Philippians 2, verses 8 and on, exactly deal with this. We read that Jesus humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Listen to this. Wherefore, for that reason, God highly exalted Him. And what else? Given Him a name which is above every name. Do you think that's accidental? That at the name of Jesus, it's not just at Jesus, but at the Jesus being named, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. And verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. His Father is hallowed when we honor His name, the name of His Son. Above every name. I said it before, right? I kind of, at one point I was puzzled to think, how come we don't find the name Yahweh in the New Testament? How could the name of Jesus be exalted above the name of Yahweh? Until I realized that in the name of Jesus is Yahweh who saves. It's the same as Joshua. Yahweh who saves. So every time you read the name of Jesus, it's the Father's name included. I mean, if that's not awesome, I don't know what is. And every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. But how? Right now, that name comes to us, even as the heathen. Because even that's what it says, right? Verse 6. He showed His people, the Jews, the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. They were entrusted with that. To bring forth the Savior to all nations. And so come to us today. Once again. Incredible. So is the name. When we call upon that name, He saves. His name is praised with our mouths, lifted up, exalted, is hallowed. Another psalm, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me, that is on my name. In the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It's not only that's a command, it's going to be inevitable. You will do it when you call upon that name. Because that very name is powerful. There's no other name given in heaven, under heaven, whereby man must be saved. No other name. So, dear children, you realize now how much different the name of God and of Jesus is than ours. It doesn't even begin to compare. If somebody tells your name, there's nothing magic about it, nothing powerful happening. But you call the name of Jesus, something is happening. If you curse, you're going to bear the consequences. But if you praise, you're going to have consequences too. So if you rightly know God, if you rightly know ourselves as unholy, and we rightly know Jesus, we shall glorify Him. We shall hallow Him. Not only because we have to, but we want to. If we realize what we've been delivered from unholiness to holiness, it's going to be happy adoration. It can't be otherwise. It's joyful worship. Shout with joy. Have you ever sang the Psalters with that several times speak about shouting for joy? Question 122 speaks about sanctify. Set God apart and above all, glorify. This glory and honor due to Him. Praise, that means thanking Him for all that He has done. It goes without saying, of course, that it's for our hearts, from our hearts and from our minds, from our understanding and from our affections. So with our mouth, but also with our actions. When we started the part about prayer in the Catechism, remember that in the Catechism, a prayer is called the chief part of thankfulness. Because it's in the part after the law. It's in the part, the third part of the Catechism, which is all about thankfulness. So prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And you can turn it around too. You can say thankfulness is the chief part of prayer. And that has to do with the praise. You come to God not because you have to, not because to earn anything, but because to express your gratitude for what He has done already. It's an expression of a heartfelt desire for God's name to be hallowed in everything we say and we do. But the focus, thankfully, is not on us, but on Him. Hallowed be thy name. We call upon our Father. We know we cannot do it ourselves. It's not about how well we can do it. But it is on God, how worthy He is, and what He promised to do. Psalm 115, another beautiful psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Psalm 85, righteousness and truth have met together. No, mercy and truth have met together. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The two irreconcilable things have been meeting in the cross. Justice and mercy, how could it ever go together? Look at the cross. There it is. Justice is done, even though Jesus died in a way unjust and in a way just, because He took our place. He was without sin, so that we may be justified as ungodly people. But the Bible makes so plain, for all that He is, all that He has done. That's why question 122 doesn't only talk about sanctify, glorify, praise, but also speaks about all the works. So clearly displayed, His works. in nature as well as in grace, in the world, in creation as well as in His writing, in His scriptures. If we sometimes, and I'm sure you've done that many times, if you somewhere in creation you can stand in awe about what God made. Now, if we can stand in awe of what God had made in creation, how much more in recreation? The beauties of creation is in itself sinless because we are the sinners. This world is cursed and yet so much beauty. How much more? Clearly displayed in His Word and in His redemption or recreation. That's what this awe is about. Holy and reverent is His name. Would you come before Him and say, "Oh God, how can you be so good for me? Not only forgive my sins, but even take you into your fellowship so that I can call you my Father." A holy God with unholy people. But He does it by first making us holy, by causing us to cry out to Jesus and to be cleansed from sin. Just like He did with Egypt, with the people of God, with Israel in Egypt. He first led them out by way of blood, the blood of the Lamb. Then He gave them His law. And we hear that, that's why we say that every Sunday morning, we read that, "I'm the Lord your God who set you free from the bondage of Egypt." Now live that way. I give you everything you need. My reassurances, my promises. I put my character on the line. I give you my Holy Spirit. What else do you need? To make us holy is to make us happy. If only we would truly believe that. We would stop pursuing all the other things that supposedly we think would make us happy. You see, there can be no greater condition and no greater reality for happiness than holiness. I don't think there is anything that sets God apart from His holiness on all things, on everything else He does. And I do think He must be a happy God too. Doesn't He speak often about His good pleasure and His delight? He wants us to join in that. But not without holiness. Not without coming to Jesus. So it was with God. And so it was with Adam and Eve. That was a happy adoration. Happy worship. Happy life. I don't think Adam and Eve knew at all what unhappiness was. They never knew what sin was, so they didn't know what unhappiness was. So Psalm 37 is another one. Psalm 37, I've mentioned that before. 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So if we delight ourselves in God, His name, the desires of our heart are met. We act and live according to the blueprint wherewith we have been made. I wish I would really believe that every moment of my life and not be distracted from it. Because all the other things, it's not like God says, "You delight yourself in me and then I'll take everything else away." No, it's like, "You delight yourself in me and you have everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom and all the other things will be added." If you seek all the other things, you have nothing. Because all these other things will be taken from you, and in the end you have not even God. And so you have nothing. So you have either everything or you have nothing. That's how we were created. Apart from sin. One desire. Hallow, to glorify God's name. In talk and in walk. As someone says, in song and in service. Unto all eternity. Wrapped up in the good pleasure of God. That's what it is. And if that's real in your life, point number three will follow easily. Holy action. So another word for hallowing God's name is revering it. Adoring, adoration, is also reverencing, revering God's name. Lifting it up above every name, as we saw already from Philippians 2, that God gave Jesus a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, we should confess that name of Jesus as being Lord and Savior, to the glory of God the Father. But then it goes on. That's what I read earlier. But then it goes on in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2. Wherefore, for that reason, beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Blessed be God. It doesn't say work your own salvation. Then we could close the Bible. It says work it out. Why? Because he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if anything seals there, it's what I've been trying to express this morning. So if you honor that name, you call upon that name, you praise that name, you trust that name, then God will help you, no more than that. He will make you both willing and able. He both works in us to will and to do, because it's his good pleasure. If only it would be our good pleasure to join him in that. So this fear of the Lord, this reverencing, verse 10 of this Psalm, 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of wisdom. I mean, you're only starting there. It's only the very beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. So in other words, a good understanding is only the beginning of it. If you don't have it result in doing, you didn't really get it. I'll read it again. Psalm 111 verse 10. It's just incredible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So there is this mouth and heart and mind and thoughts on one side, but there's also these actions. What God works in, gotta come out. And it will. I have a question. Is this your prayer? Is this your praise? Is this your practice? Do you see something of that in your own life? And in the life of those around us, around you? You know what Jesus says, right, in Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. So it can only be heard. Whatever beautiful we sing, I love it. But when we get out of this place, it's got to be seen in our lives too. She said, let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. So when we pray this petition, the other petitions flow naturally from that. In our prayers and in our life. Thy kingdom come, as you will. God's kingdom will then be more and more visible. Thy will be done, as you will. Our will be more and more in line with the will of God. We pray for that. It's a fact. That's why the prayer at the end says, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. So it's not like that we add to that, but we make it visible. We declare it by words, by actions, holy action. Verse 9 is so clear. He sent redemption unto his people. That means he paid the price to set us free. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant, not just his law, forever. Holy and reverent is his name. It's like you put your signature under and some deed or some trade agreement. God puts his name underneath. He signs it off. So we receive, just like Israel, that redemption by grace through faith. That works. We don't add anything. We just work it out. So many examples in Israel how much they failed. Not to excuse our failing or their failing, but it's to be encouraged to again repent. Every Sunday afresh and say, Lord, please let me grow. Let me get a little better this week than last week. Not by my efforts, but by thy grace. As God said to Israel in Exodus 14, where he told the people when they stood before the Red Sea, they couldn't go. There was no way, it seemed like. It's impossible. God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And he does today to us. And then in verse 15, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. First see the salvation of God, then go. First honor, reverence his name. Realize who God is, and then who you are, and then you confess your sins, and you put your trust in the name of Jesus, and then you go on. Clean. The burden removed. Start afresh. Back to start. Remember, children, the game of Monopoly? I don't know if you know that, but back to start. Is this your desire? This is command. It's also our privilege to hallow God's name, to do that in everything we say and do. Pray and say, oh Lord, let it be so. Let it be so. Because Jesus warned us also in Mark 14, we didn't see that too long ago, for Mark 14:38, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I hope you, right now, in your own mind and heart, say, yes, Lord, this is what I want. I'm going to do that. But you know, too, that before the day is halfway spent, you fall already, you failed already in many ways. Jesus says, oh, no. You're warned. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But there's no reason to give up. Oh, it's every reason, I said it sometimes in counseling, every reason to give up on yourself. But don't give up on God. Yes, give up on yourself. Yes. You will never do it. You will never be able to be good enough. But never give up on God and on the Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why the third part of the catechism says that we may so order and direct our whole lives. Thoughts, words, actions. That thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Notice again the plural, us, our, we. It's part of the fellowship, the gathering of the people of God, to be mutually encouraged by God speaking, commanding, promising, alluring, drawing. And we would pray, Lord, draw me and I'll run after Thee. To not only talk His praises, sing them, but also walk them as we serve Him. For all to see. With Jesus and with each other. Remember the word, our Father? Jesus said that. Paul didn't say it. Peter didn't say it. Jesus said, our Father. That means He is His Father and our Father at the same time. But in heaven, this is holiness again, near and yet exalted above every name. That's really the purpose of being. That's why somebody said a Sabbath well spent will bring a week of content. So it's not what we must do on the Sabbath. Yet that too. But what we would want to do. This is Sabbath keeping. You know what the Catechism, the Westminster first question is about? What's man's chief end or goal or purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They understood. They understood that glorying and enjoying is the same thing. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's two things and yet it's one thing. It's one thing and yet it's two. We have to repent. I have to repent. Of sometimes thinking that following and serving the Lord is unpleasant somehow. If there's anything unpleasant in it, I'll tell you, it's my fault. And it's your fault. And of course one day there will be possible when sin is removed. There'll be nothing unpleasant left. There's no more mixture. Did you begin to see some of it by moments here and there, and you wish that it would be more often and more intense? Psalm 147 verse 1, the whole psalm of course is full of it. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That means beautiful, holy. Comely means perfect, holy, beautiful. It's all there. It's pleasant, it's holy. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He's right. The more we're satisfied with Him, the more He's glorified. And the more we seek to glorify Him, the more we will be satisfied. Herman Witsius, one of the first Dutch Reformed preachers in the Netherlands, said, when we contemplate and pray for God's glory, we not only derive the most pure and holy of all enjoyments, but find our glory in the glory of God. Most pure and holy of all enjoyments. Okay, you list all the enjoyments that you possibly could have. It is not beginning to match up with this. The angels already begin, but they will even not be able to rejoice like we will, because they have never fallen, the ones that are in glory. We will have even more reasons to glory if our hope is in the Lord. So to know God is really the summit of our happiness and holiness Because you see, we believe about justification, that we're right with God. But then, that's the beginning part. It's only the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. That's the justification. Then the Christian life begins, and the life of sanctification. And that's only in a bit. Even the most sanctified person ever lived has only begun to do it. Because then will come a glorification, which is to come in glory. Of which he says that we find our glory in the glory of God. Which is the prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me to do that. Because I know that's going to be what I'm going to be busy with forever. And that doesn't mean that we only will glorify in the name and see nothing else and do nothing else. Of course, but this is just a starting point. That was the motivation. That's what God works in. So we will work out in myriad ways that we can't even begin to imagine. What heaven is going to be like. It's not just going to be an eternal church service. That's going to be life in paradise. You know what the word paradise means, right? We've told you that before. Same as Garden of Eden. Persian is paradise. Hebrew is Garden of Eden. Means happiness. Or literally Garden of Delight. That's what Adam had. That's what he lost. And we with him. That's what we may obtain again. The eternal paradise. Jesus prayed, John 12, Father, glorify thy name. It was Jesus' prayer also. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was doing his Father's business. Remember, already when he was 12. So you're not too young to start. Did you not know, he said to Joseph and Mary, that it was that I had to be doing my Father's business? Why were you looking all the place? Why did you not come to his house? And that's what we miss out to when we do not come to church, right? And especially when we do not listen. Because we can be sitting here and still not hearing it. God speaks. He's honored when we listen. He's incredibly dishonored if you don't. Let's be encouraged by this command and this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Amen.